in the South. I'm so glad you're here. I'm Walter, and I'm the teaching and small groups minister. Easter is just 2 weeks away. We're getting real close, and I'm excited about that. Easter is the most important holiday for Christians, and so there's a lot that we have going on here. Easter around here at South is the time when our church comes alive. We've got that Good Friday service on the 29th and the Easter egg hunt where we invite our entire community here on that Saturday. And we've got Easter Sunday morning service here. It's going to be a great weekend and a great way for you to get involved. And so we would recommend, since Easter is our most important holiday, we recommend that you begin to prepare for it. And you can prepare for it by helping our church prepare. You know, there's stuff to do around here. There's some cleaning up and sprucing up around here so that we can better welcome our community into to these walls and onto our church grounds. I've heard of a need to wash some walls in this place and do some other things. If that interests you, if you're willing to serve, see us about that. You can also begin to prepare by begin praying. Pray for yourself that you'll hear God's message of truth and hope and grace in a new way, and also pray for the people that God brings through our doors, because there will be a bunch of visitors here, and we don't get excited about just having visitors here. We get excited when visitors come to hear the gospel and respond in faith, and so that's what we're looking for, and that's what we want to see God do here. So begin to pray for our church to be ready and for God to prepare people here. And then there's one more thing that you can do to prepare, and I don't normally pull out the old youth group tricks here, but I'm going to make you uncomfortable this morning, so everybody needs to stand up. Everybody stand up. Be glad you were never in my youth group, you know? Okay, now, we're going to have a lot of guests here, and guests have a hard time walking in and trying to, like, trip over people. We in this room right now are all, you know, we're family. We know each other. If we step on each other's toes, that's okay. Look to the center of your aisle. If there's more than one seat between you and the person or the family next to you, move in. Move in. Please do that. No, you don't get to just sit down. You get to move in. Do this. Oh, come on. Brian and Carly, what are you doing? I see you guys out there. I see you. I can see you. Yeah, we are going to have a lot of guests. Go ahead. Move, sit down, whatever. You know, that was great. A for effort. I'm proud of you. Okay. Seriously, though. We want to make this place as welcoming as possible. And so if you can just do me a favor, every Sunday, moving forward and moving in, you would make me so proud. Thanks, Lewis and Karen. You guys can sit down. All right, look. Easter is the most important holiday for Christians. It's the moment in time when God changed our history. And we as a church have been following Jesus' journey through this last week where he said and he taught the most important things to his disciples. And so today we're going to be in Mark chapter 13, and I'd encourage you to turn there with me. As you do so, I want to ask you this. Have you ever taken a vacation somewhere, like stepping off into the unknown? Maybe it was to the other side of the world or to a different state. Maybe you're going hiking in the Rockies or out to Death Valley, and you don't know what's ahead of you. For me, it was this trip I took with our young adults in 2017. We headed out to the Pictured Rocks, and we were going backpacking together. And this was new to me because when newest wanderers go camping, we load up our horses and our gear in a horse trailer, we drive to our campsite, and then we get out and we have a great time. For backpacking, I'd never been on a backpacking trip before. And despite what some of the haters in this congregation might tell you, I did put a lot of preparation and planning into this trip. I did, I promise you. And one of the ways I did that was I talked to Jennifer, our administrator here at South, because she and her husband had been backpacking, and she had the gear and the expertise. And I remember that conversation going somewhat along the lines of this. Here's what you need to know, Walter. Here's what you need to know. And then she proceeded to tell me all the things that I was getting wrong and how I could do it better. When you're stepping out into the unknown, it's so helpful to have somebody come alongside you and say, hey, here's what you need to know. Oh, you're moving to a new city. Here's what you need to know about that place. You're starting a family. Here's what you need to know. You're buying a new car. Here's what you need to know. In Mark 13, we're going to dive into some interesting things that Jesus says. But I want you to just keep this in mind, that Jesus is basically coming along his disciples and telling them, hey guys, a lot of stuff is going to happen. Here's what you need to know. So pay attention. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls. And Jesus said, yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Peter, James, and John and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, "Tell us, when will this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?" Now, if you remember, the last 2 weeks we've spent with Jesus in Mark chapter 11 and chapter 12, and Jesus has been one specific place. He's been at the temple. In Mark 11, he rides his donkey up, he hops off, and he heads right into the temple, and he inspects it, and then he leaves. The next day, he comes back, and he does that. There's this famous scene where he overturns the tables and chases people out and pronounces judgment upon this place, right? And then he leaves. And then he comes back again in Mark chapter 12, and he's there, and he debates with all these religious and political authorities, and at the end of all of this, it says that no one dared to ask Jesus any further questions. He's literally silenced his critics, and then he leaves, and that's where we pick up Mark chapter 13. Jesus is on his way out of the temple. One of his followers says, "Wow, Jesus, look at this place. It's amazing." And Jesus says, "Yes, but it's going to be destroyed." And then he heads up on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him, and they say, "Jesus, when is that going to happen?" And he proceeds to tell us the rest of Mark chapter 13. And so, if you think of Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, the temple scene is in the background, you read this stuff, let me tell you, the interpretations of Mark 13 vary wildly, but you need to think temple. Think temple. The disciples and Jesus have been in the temple. They've just left the temple. They can probably see the temple from where they are on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus then says this, verse 5, Jesus replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in many parts of the world, as well as famines. But this is only the first of birth pains, with more to come. When these things happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what you are to say. Just say what God tells you at that time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Those of you who are students of history will know a little bit of what happened in the first century. By about the middle of the first century, the Romans were becoming very frustrated with what was happening in Palestine and the unrest among the Jewish people there and everything that was happening. And so they moved in. And the year 66 began the first Jewish-Roman war. And by the year 70, the Romans had come in and burned the temple to the ground. And they had toppled all of the stones off. In their fury, it was like they just went in and demolished this place. And so, this beautiful temple, a structure that had stood by this point for 500 or so years and had been recently remodeled by King Herod, this temple that was so ornate that it just amazed the disciples, it was finally, totally destroyed. And Jesus' words had come to pass. And the thing to note is, between the time of Jesus' words and the time of the destruction of the temple, you know, there's maybe 30 or a little more than 30 years. And in that time, nearly the entire remainder of what's recorded in our New Testaments happened, with maybe the exception of some of the writings of the Apostle John. And so, if you read this section, Mark chapter 13, 5 through 11, you read this, and you keep in mind the book of Acts, as well as what was happening in this region during this time, the Roman military action, there's some parallels here. Between the time of Jesus and the destruction of the temple, notable false messiahs showed up. Jesus says this, "Don't let anyone mislead you," in verse 5, "for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah." Between the time of Jesus and the destruction of the temple, the Romans participated in other military conquests. Jesus says this, verse 8, "Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Between the time of Jesus and what happened in the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, the good news spread from Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the Roman world, perhaps from India to Britain by that time. Jesus says, "For the good news must first be preached to all nations," in verse 10. And between the time of Jesus and the destruction of the temple, many of his followers were arrested and persecuted and put on trial. We've got record of that in the book of Acts. And so, if you keep in mind what Jesus is saying, and keep in mind the historical context that his followers lived in, a lot of what Jesus prophesies about here, it starts to line up. Let's keep reading and see how this goes. Verse 12. "A brother will betray his brother to death, and a father will betray his own child. Children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where he should not be." Reader, pay attention. "Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down to the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return, even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, and pray that your flight will not be in winter. For there will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days." Now, you've probably heard this passage in Mark 13 spoken of, quoted, read in conjunction with this Christian concept of the Great Tribulation, or, you know, Jesus' return to earth. And people can make a case for that. Definitely, they can make a case for that. But in my opinion, not Scripture, in Walter's opinion, hear me, in my opinion, this all still pertains directly to the year 70 AD. The accounts of the battles that we have surrounding this siege of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple, from historians like Josephus and Tacitus, the accounts that we have just talk of the brutality. Right, hundreds of thousands of people walled into this city. Food was scarce, eventually non-existent, people starving. There are claims of cannibalism. There were factions inside of the city fighting against each other. Anyone who could flee the city tried to get out, but the Romans just snatched them up. And there are reports of as many as 500 crucifixions every single day. The despair, the hopelessness, the bleak outlook on life, and the conditions of this siege, when you consider those and you consider what Jesus is saying here, again, there's some parallels, some striking parallels, right? Family betraying family, that happened in the city of Jerusalem. Those in Judea must flee. Man, they needed to get out of there. It was going to be awful, horrific. The incredible suffering described here parallels the incredible suffering that God's people experienced under the Romans. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. "Then if anyone tells you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Watch out! I have warned you about this ahead of time. At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will give no light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in heaven will be shaken, and then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels out to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of heaven and earth." And at this point you're saying, aha, now I see the end time stuff. And yeah, I can see there's a stronger connection here, right? This is where things start to get interesting. You got the imagery of the sun and the moon and the stars. You've got the talk of the angels going out together, God's chosen, and the title of the Son of Man. And so to us today, with this long history of Christian interpretation and tradition, looking at these verses, man, we jump right to that. We're like, okay, end times, Jesus is coming back. It makes sense. We see this fall in line with other things we've been taught. And it's fine. It's easy to jump to that conclusion. But I want you to consider this. We come to the text with our own set of presuppositions and ideas about what it says. How might the earliest, the first hearers of this gospel have heard the same words? Did the same word pictures mean the same thing to them that they mean to us today? For instance, here Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, and he's referencing this Daniel 7 passage. And so when the first hearers of this heard Jesus say, Son of Man, did they immediately jump to Jesus' second return? Or did they jump to thoughts of Jesus' enthronement? Is that Daniel 7 passage about Jesus coming back to earth, or is it about Christ being enthroned? In other words, is it like a Philippians 2, 5 through 7? Therefore, Jesus has been given the name that is above every other name. He's been exalted to the highest place. Is that what this is about? Or is it about more revelation? Again, things to consider. When you read the text, don't just believe what other people have told you. Spend some time reading it. Ask yourself what it really means, what the earliest readers heard it say, and, you know, where the Bible speaks, we speak. That's a restoration movement. That's kind of one of the slogans of our church. Verse 20. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. We're back at the fig tree again. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, you can see all these things taking place, and you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away from the scene before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. And Jesus continues on and tells his followers that no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels or Jesus himself. And so these few verses, as Jesus ends this chapter, they're also verses that can potentially be understood in a few different ways. If Jesus is talking about this destruction of the temple, well, then verse 30 makes sense. He says, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place. The generation alive in Jesus' day, many of those people were still alive 30 years later. They got to see these things take place. If Jesus is talking about his return to earth, then verses 32 and 33 fall into line. And, you know, it's curious that Jesus doesn't know when he'll be coming back, but that's one of the things that we believe and we understand. And so, then we're left with a question. What are we supposed to do with this? Mark 13. If Mark 13 is in this section of Scripture that Jesus taught during his final week, and it is, and if what Jesus taught during his final week was perhaps most important, and, you know, it's in there, it is, and if theologians and church leaders and ministers and God's people can't agree on what Mark 13 is all about, and we certainly don't, then what are we supposed to do with this? Well, I think that just like when somebody takes you aside and says, hey, here's what you need to know, Mark 13 is just Jesus taking his disciples aside and saying, hey, a lot of stuff's going to happen. Here's what you need to know so that you can do this. And I think that for all the speculation and for all the trying to figure out just exactly how this fits into our schemes of end times and history and everything else, I think at the end of the day, we need to recognize that God has already told us everything that we need to know. We just need to pay attention. You know that saying, it's hard to see the forest for the trees? I think that happens with Mark 13. These moments when we get so fixated on the details that we miss the big picture. And in these chapters, Jesus, in this chapter specifically, in these verses, Jesus is giving his followers some very clear instructions. They're mixed in with all this information about what's to come, but they're in here, and they clue the disciples into, here's what you need to know. Four times, Jesus uses this word that means be alert, pay attention, be on guard. He uses it in verse 5, verse 9, verse 23, and verse 33. There's this theme of pay attention, pay attention. Now, my translation kind of obscures the repetition, and yours does perhaps as well, but if you see in here something that where Jesus says, beware, or, you know, be alert, five times Jesus says, be alert, pay attention, everyone, right? And then twice at the end, Jesus also says, stay awake. Pay attention, stay awake. To me, it seems like in all of this description, in this incredible prophecy Jesus is giving, his instructions are pretty clear. Pay attention, stay awake. All right, if that's the case, what do we need to pay attention to? Well, when we read the beginning of Mark 13, and we start seeing what Jesus is talking about, he starts to warn his disciples about false messiahs and false teachers, people who are taking the truth of God and twisting it to their own ends. And so Christians, so followers of Jesus, are to look out for, are to pay attention to, are to guard against false teachers. You know, back in Jesus' day, and in the earliest church, there were people who would take God's truth and twist it. And you see these false messiahs, you see in the earliest church, you see the Gnostics and the Judaizers, the people who are coming in and saying, oh, this is the truth you've received, but they're twisting it to meet their own goals and their own, their own objectives. And Jesus very clearly warns his followers against this. Pay attention. I think the same is true for us today. People, organizations, churches, ministers, causes can take the truth of Scripture and twist it for their own ends. And you see this all the time in our country. People taking God's word and twisting it to meet their own goals. And it's something that you as a follower of Jesus need to be on guard against. And so you need to know your Scripture and you need to pay attention to what people are saying. Whenever you hear someone invoke the name of Jesus, stop, do your homework, see if what they're saying and how they're living matches up with the truth of God's word, and then give them your ear. You know, Paul says this, the Apostle Paul, he says this in Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Hey, if it happened among the earliest followers of Jesus, it could happen here today. And so we as Christ followers, we need to pay attention to what people are teaching. And so before you ever listen to what I or Wally or one of our other leaders and minister has to say, before you give us your ear, you got to match up what we're saying and say, does that match up to the truth of the gospel? Pay attention to our teaching. Pay attention to what you hear. Man, the world that we live in now is full of ways for us to hear people preach and hear people, expound on God's word more than at any other time in history. Podcasts and streaming other services. And I know that we all love, we've got our own, favorite amazing ministers that we listen to. And many of us listen to them during the week faithfully. Pay attention. Pay attention to what the people that you're listening to are saying. And then secondly, at the end of Mark 13, Jesus says, stay awake. Stay awake. Basically, get busy living out your faith. Stay awake. No one knows the day nor the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know that time when it will come, be on guard. Stay alert. Look, you and I, as followers of Jesus, we don't have time to just dally around and exist. We've been given a mission. We're sent out into this world. Jesus has given us his great commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That is our job. That's our task. So we don't have time to just sit back and relax, because the eternal fate of your neighbors, your brothers and sisters, your coworkers, the people that you know who are far from Jesus, it depends at least partially upon you living out your faith and sharing the truth with them. Stay awake. Pay attention and stay awake. That, in my opinion, is Mark 13. And yeah, there's a bunch of details about the fall of Jerusalem and perhaps Jesus' second coming and all of that wrapped in here. But what are the disciples supposed to do with that information? Pay attention, stay awake. What are you and I supposed to do with that information? Pay attention, stay awake. You might want to look for specific signs and prophecies and try to come up with dates or times or match up events in our world with what Jesus talks about in Mark 13, but no one can agree on that stuff. No one can agree on that stuff. And besides, God's already told us everything that we need to know. We just need to pay attention. and stay awake. Hey, that was quite a bit of scripture that we read together this morning, and a little bit of history. I bet very few of you hopped in the shower this morning and thought, I'm so excited to go to church and learn all about the first Jewish-Roman war. Let's go! And so I'll leave you with this. Mark 13, don't let it unsettle you. Don't let it make you anxious. Don't get wrapped up in trying to connect all the dots. Just trust that Jesus has told us what we need to know. It's him taking us aside and saying, hey, this is going to happen. But as for you, my followers, pay attention. Stay awake. That should give us some real assurance because God knows, right? God's got a plan. There's a day coming when we will all be reunited with our brothers and sisters that have gone on before us, with the generations to come, and we will live forever in God's presence in perfection. That's the future. That is our future as followers of Jesus. That could be your future too if you're not yet someone who's given your life to Jesus. Today could be that day. And you could too live in that assurance that, man, Jesus is coming back, and we will go to live with him forever. He died. He gave himself for you. Man, this morning, as we move into what's next, if God's been working on your heart, if you've been thinking about, I need to take that step in baptism to make Jesus the Lord of my life, I want to be a part of this future, as confusing as it is to me, come see me. Come see one of our elders, somebody around the room at the end. Let's talk. Let's talk about how you can take that step today. And know again that God has got a plan, and he is working it. He knows what's ahead of us. Take comfort in him because he's already told us everything we need to know. Will you pray with me? God, you are good. And you love us so much. And you've given us truth in your word, and we are so thankful for it. Jesus, we are so thankful for your sacrifice, for not leaving us stuck as we were as human beings, separated from you, cut off because of our sin, but that you came and you laid down your life for us. And God, Easter is so encouraging because Jesus was raised from the grave. And because of his resurrection, we get to look forward to that in our lives as well. Father, I pray that we here today who've read through Mark 13, that we wouldn't be unsettled or troubled by this, but instead we would live in the assurance that you know what's ahead of us, and God, that you love us. So I pray that we go from this place today and that we would pay attention to what you've said, that we would compare the voices in our lives with the truth of Scripture, and that we would stay awake, we'd get busy living out our faith. Help us to go and represent you well. Jesus, it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Right now we get a chance to respond to what we've heard and to what God has told us. We do that here by singing songs. We worship together. We do that here by giving back to God in our moment of generosity. It'll be in a little bit. And we do that here by sharing in the Lord's Supper. This moment when we come together and recognize that Jesus has died for us. He's offered himself as a sacrifice in our place, and because of his sacrifice, we can live. And so as you gather at the tables today around the room, I encourage you to remember that this bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for you and me, and the juice represents his blood that was poured out so that you and I could be right with God. And so as you gather today, praise Jesus for what he's done for you. Would you stand and join us in worship?